hope this all works properly. Good morning.
Good morning.
Aha. Right, I have something there. Okay. Have you ever wished that, you know, maybe the sermon wouldn't go on that long? We've just been singing How Long? You're saying, How Long? Well, today, especially for the young people, particularly Noah. Noah, are you looking? Because your name was mentioned in the passage today, you noticed that? Yes? Okay. You can time the sermon for me. Is anyone willing to do that? Yeah? Get your phones, whatever else you got out? Yes? Right. You just set a stopwatch. Put the time on it. So, and if you can set it, please, for... There we go. 20 minutes. Is anyone doing it? Right. Okay. Now, what I want to do is make sure that everyone sets it to start at exactly the same time. Don't start until I say start, because otherwise you can have alarms going off at all different times, which is really going to get a bit confusing. Okay, so when I say go, then we can all start our stopwatches, countdowns, 20 minutes, and let's see if I can finish in that time. And okay, everyone ready? Oh, I can't see where the mouse is from this distance. There you go. Ready, steady, go. Right, so mine's only going to display the minutes, so don't get too distracted by it. This passage, chapters 24 and 25 are all one combined story about one day in Jesus' life, near the end of his life, before he was crucified. They take place in Passover week, just, I say, a couple of days before his crucifixion. And Jerusalem, at that time, because of Passover, would have been absolutely crammed full of people, full of religious fervour, ready for one of their most important festivals of the year. And Jesus knew that he just had a very short time before he'd be handed over to his enemies to be killed. The time had come. His disciples, on the other hand, had just a couple of days earlier seen his triumphal entry to Jerusalem. They'd seen him fearlessly criticize the Pharisees and devastate their attempts to attack him and to trick him. They knew the Old Testament scriptures and they were expecting the Messiah to establish his rule soon. And we've just seen recently that they'd recognized Jesus was the Messiah. They're expecting this. They have been expecting this for the last 3 years that they've been with him, Jesus, to establish his rule. And so, this chapter begins with the disciples asking Jesus a question about his coming and the end of the age. And Jesus' answer to their question is the longest answer he gives to any question in the whole of the New Testament. And since it's recorded in all the first three Gospels, God must have considered it important for us to know and to understand the answer which he gave. So today's reading is going to focus on one simple message which Jesus is trying to convey to his disciples. Make sure you are ready. And Jesus says this in verse 42 of today's passage. He says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And then he repeats the idea in verse 44. "So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." He then goes on to reiterate it with the first parable in the following chapter in verse 13. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." And the following two parables in chapter 25 give us more details on the practicalities of what it actually means to be ready. The parable of the talents tells us how to use the resources, the time and the abilities that God's given us. And the sheep and the goats tell us about our attitudes towards those in need. The whole of Jesus' response to his disciples is focusing on one issue. Make sure you are ready. So if we go back to the start of chapter 24, look at the disciples' initial question. In verse 3, they tell us, they said, "When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now Jesus begins his response by telling about some of the troubles that will come on the earth. He tells of wars and famines and earthquakes. Why does he do this? So that every single time they hear of a new war, a new famine, or an earthquake, they should remember time is short and he's coming again soon. But he compares these to birth pains. The first sign of birth pain doesn't mean the baby is going to be born at that moment. But as time goes on, the pains become more severe, more frequent. And in the same way, as these troubles come on the earth, we're given regular reminders that the end is near. Jesus is going to return, and you need to be ready. Now, the next thing he warns of is false messiahs. And if you look on the internet, you can find huge lists of people who have claimed to be Jesus reincarnated. I counted in one list 39 people, going back to even before Christ. One of the more famous recent ones I remember was David Koresh, the leader of the Branch Davidian sect, who led 80 people to their deaths in Waco in Texas in 1993. Many people have likewise claimed a date for the second coming, when Jesus is going to return. Some claimed it was going to be at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Others caused a big scare for January the 1st, 1000 AD. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe a spiritual return of Jesus Christ happened in 1914. And I recall one of the better publicised ones due to occur while I was in school, sitting in a chemistry lesson in 1988. Didn't happen. A lot of people prophesied that it would happen in 2000, and more recently it was linked with the Mayan calendar and the end of the world scheduled for the 21st of December 2012. And suffice it to say, all of these messiahs and predicted second comings have proven to be false. And they will always proven to be false. As soon as someone says they know the date for the end of the world, or they know who the messiah is, and according to this passage, you can see that they're wrong. If you look in verse 36, Jesus says, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." While Jesus was on earth, even he did not know. So he didn't tell his disciples. And no one now knows. No one will ever know. Only the Father. But Jesus says that when he does come, everyone will know. There'll be no doubt in anyone's mind. According to verse 30, it says, "All the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory." Revelation 1:7 similarly says, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him." Every eye will see him. It hasn't happened yet, and it won't be a big secret when it does happen. When Jesus returns, it'll be such a monumental event that everyone will see, and no one will be in any doubt about it at all, about who it is or what has happened. Even those who aren't believers. So in verse 32, Jesus brings a simple parallel with a fig tree. We know summer is coming near when the trees start producing new leaves. And likewise, when you see wars, rumours of wars, famines and earthquake, remind yourself that the time of Jesus' return is near. Do we hear of war and famine and earthquake? Well, at the moment, there's civil war in Syria, armed conflict in Ukraine, Iraq, and in and around Nigeria. At the moment, South Sudan, there's 3.9 million people at risk of starvation, and famine is threatening in Ethiopia and Central America. So far this year, there have been 15 earthquakes of magnitude 7 or above, killing more than 9,000 people. And we're all here, very aware of the one in Nepal, as we pray for Annie Brown out there. Jesus warns us that all these things are going to come, and each time we see them, we should remember that the end is near. If you take Jesus' words seriously, you need to be ready. But in saying this, Jesus isn't just limiting this to natural disasters, these natural disasters to consider as warnings. He's just using the ones that were most familiar to his disciples. In Luke 13:4, Jesus talked about how the disciples were to respond when the Tower of Siloam fell and killed 18 people. He said, "Unless you repent, you also will perish." But then Jesus gives an interesting illustration from the book of Genesis. And You know, there's some stories in the Bible that I don't think are particularly suitable for children to read, and despite it being one of the children's favourite, the story of Noah is one of those. This story should be like 15 rated. And if you stop and think about it, it's horrific. Not just because it has Noah's name in it. Going back before the flood, 1,000 years, if you look in the book of Jude, just before Revelation, on page, what's that? 1,231 in your pew Bibles. Jude, verse 14, it says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in all their ungodliness and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch warned the people 1,000 years before the flood, judgment was coming. And in 2 Peter, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness who came to build an ark to save himself and his family. The ark was as high as a 4-story building and the length of 1.5 football pitches. You can't keep that hidden secret in your back garden. People knew that Noah believed God was going to flood the earth, but they still didn't change their ways. And it's kind of difficult to hide a zoo of animals, which took Noah at least a week to load on board. But even knowing their sin and Enoch and Noah's warning about the coming judgment, no one repented. They heard and they saw. And as Jesus says in this passage in verse 38, they just carried on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the flood. And so God flooded the earth as he had warned. We have no idea how many people died in the flood. But if only 8 were saved, then more than 99% of the world's population must have been wiped out in that catastrophic event. They had the opportunity to be saved, but only 8 people took it. Think about it. 99%, more than, plus all the animals. God is not some kind of just benevolent Father Christmas who's just going to let us go on in our own way forever. He destroyed the earth with a flood, and he's warned us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that he's going to destroy this planet by fire. He's not joking. You need to be ready. So are you ready? We've been looking at Matthew as a manual for discipleship. So this actually goes a little bit step further. It's not just, are you ready, but are your friends and your family as well ready? Your children, are your parents ready? God is sometime going to destroy this earth and everything in it. Jesus is going to return. Are they ready? This is a serious business. And if they're not ready, think about what awaits them. If you're in any doubt, let's look at the end of today's passage, starting at verse 45. Who is the wise and faithful servant who the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he'll put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour when he's not aware of. He'll cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, or they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For those who are not ready, there is the certainty of hell. And some people don't like to think of hell as a reality, or they try to write it out of the Bible because it's uncomfortable. But it's there clearly, and Jesus spoke unambiguously about it in many places. While I cannot be certain of the details of what it's going to be like, I can tell you that it's going to be a place that is unimaginably horrific, and it's going to be forever. To say you don't want to be there is a massive understatement. You wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy, but it's a reality, and it is coming to you if you're not ready for Jesus at his return at your death, whichever is the soonest. On the 22nd of August this year, 8 vehicles were sitting at traffic lights on the A27 near Shoreham in West Sussex. There was no apparent danger to the way any of them were driving, and then, all of a sudden, a vintage jet from an air show crashed into the road, destroying those vehicles and killing 11 people. There's no way any of them could have anticipated or even avoided what happened. Life is short, and none of us knows when it is going to end. You need to be ready now. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You'll find on page 1188 of your pew Bibles. Let's read the first 9 verses. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul here reiterates what Jesus said about his coming being like a thief in the night. Now, 3 years ago, our family went on holiday to the US. And while we were away, someone got into our flat and our laptop was stolen. Unfortunately, the burglars didn't actually tell us in advance when they were going to come. Because if they had, what would you have done? Hidden the laptop or taken it with us, like we usually did when we went away. And you know, that's the only time we've been burgled in 13 years of marriage. Wedding anniversary tomorrow. I haven't forgotten. It could have happened any one of those 5,021 days. And to avoid it happening, we would have needed to be ready every single day for 5,021 days. If we had been ready every day, our laptop wouldn't have been stolen. But it's hard work trying to be ready all the time. But similarly, you need to be ready for Jesus' return every day. You don't know when it is. That's why Jesus tells us, he describes it as being like a thief in the night, to remind you to be ready. Some might think, well, wouldn't it be better if he just told us exactly when it was going to happen? The disciples probably thought they were on the verge of it in AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. But if we knew exactly when he might be tempted, when he might would come, we might be tempted to just not be ready until exactly the last minute, like some people do with their examinations. Like, no, nobody here does that, I'm sure. I know I did when I was at school. You just leave it right to the last minute, and then you revise, and then you realise you've left it too late because other things have come up and you just don't get the grades that you want. But Jesus wants us to be ready all the time, as if the examination could come at any moment. So let's look a bit about what Peter has to say about how we should be ready. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll find that on page 1224 of your pew Bibles. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, page 1224. Actually, starting at verse 6. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. It's talking about Noah. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not in wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in its heat. But in keeping with this promise, we look forward to a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Jesus, Paul, and Peter are saying pretty much the same thing. Daniel, Isaiah, Joel, Zechariah, and many other Old Testament prophets foretold it. The day of the Lord is a reality and it's coming. Are you ready? If you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, do it now. If you're not sure how, ask someone you know who does believe, or come see the prayer ministry team after the service and ask them. But remember, they can't do it for you. You need to choose to make Jesus Lord of your life for yourself. And if you're sitting on the fence, unsure of what to believe, don't stay there any longer. Decide to be ready and follow Jesus now. You don't even need to wait until I've finished speaking. Just trust him now. It may cost you everything to follow him, but think what it'll cost if you don't. If you've already put your trust in him, are you ready? Are you living holy and godly lives like we read about in 2 Peter? And if you are, what about your friends, your family, your colleagues? Are they ready? Losing a loved one is painful, but losing a loved one who you're not sure where they're going to be in eternity is much more so. Are you ready? Our time is up. If it hasn't gone off yet, please could you switch it off? Thank you. Just a few days after Jesus had answered the disciples' questions, he died on a cross. That wasn't an unfortunate accident. That was his life goal. He died to take away our sin. He died so that we could know God. He died so that we could be ready. And he rose again and ascended into heaven so we can know for sure he's going to come again. For those who are ready, Jesus' return is going to be a time of great and unimaginable joy. It's what the universe has been waiting for. It's the fulfillment of God's plan. Time will have reached its fulfillment. Make sure you're ready. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray for each person here. I pray for those who don't know you, who are not sure about what their eternal destiny is, who are not sure they trust you. Jesus, I pray that they would have the courage to put their trust in you this morning. Pray for those who are sitting on the fence, really undecided about whether they really want to follow you with all their hearts. Jesus, I pray that you'd show them that you are a treasure of great price. You are of unimaginable worth. And being with you forever is better than anything we can imagine. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are following you, that we'd not do it half-heartedly, but we would live holy and godly lives. And we would tell our friends and family about you, because you are so much more than anything else. Help us, Lord. Help us to be ready. Amen.